If you have your Bibles, you can open me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we've been in this sermon series in Mark. We're going to end next Sunday with the first five chapters of Mark, and then we're going to take a hiatus. Let me tell you where we're going to go. We're going to start a sermon series on Good Friday. We're going to have a special Good Friday service on March 30th at 7 p.m., and that night we'll begin this look into what we're calling Beyond the Grave. And so, Good Friday, we're going to look at the death of Christ on Good Friday. I won't have a full sermon, but we'll lean into that with the tone of the night. It will be a darker service in tone, reflective. And so, we'll look at the death of Christ on Good Friday. And then we're going to look at Easter, of course, on the resurrection of Christ and what this means for us as resurrected people, as people who've been resurrected by Christ. And then we're going to move into the next week, looking at the ascension of Christ. So beyond the grave, the ascension of Christ into heaven in Acts chapter 1. Then we're going to look on April 8th at the church, the advance and multiplication of the church. That's going to be a special day. We've got a special thing happening that day that I can't wait for you to be a part of. That's April 15th. And then we'll end looking at eternity, April 22nd. We'll be looking at eternity and what eternity means for us since it's beyond the grave. So I can't wait for that. And then we'll dive back into Mark for another season until we get to a summer series. And so I'm really excited about where we're going. I hope you'll hang in there with us. And I'm telling you, Mark, Good Friday, it's going to be really, really sweet and special. So we're also going to take communion that night on Good Friday. So here we go. Mark chapter 5. We're looking at verses 1 through 20. If you remember last week, Jesus calmed the storm. We talked about how Jesus has authority over nature. And here we go, new story, chapter 5, verse 1. Mark writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, before God, don't torment me.' For he had told him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' 'What is your name?' Jesus asked him. 'My name is Legion,' he answered him, 'because we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs was there, feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, 'Send us to the pigs so that we may enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported it in the town and the countryside. And people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and they told about the pigs. They began to beg him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus did not let him, but told him, 'Go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed." Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word. We're a people of your word, a people who sit under the authoritative word of God. This is why we read it aloud. This is why we listen to it. This is why we take it and are changed by it. So Lord, teach us today from it. Reorient the way we think and the way we live to see and to know the Christ of this story. In Jesus' name, amen. Demons, right? demons. This is where we land today on this crazy story. Now, obviously, the theme of demons is very, very deep and very, very wide and not enough to cover in a 35-minute sermon. So we're not going to dive fully into demons, and I'm sure there's not many here who have this well-developed kind of understanding of Christian demonology. But to help you engage a little bit, let me lean into this for a minute here. First, Revelation 12, 7 through 9 tells us that demons are basically evil angels. They have the same authority as good angels. They are immortal. They are unchanging. They are spiritual. They are not all-knowing, and they are not all-powerful. Only God has those attributes. We know that they are against the kingdom of God. This is the themes we see in Scripture, that demons are fully against God. Ephesians 6:12 says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavens. So demons are real beings who have real power to come against us and those who are growing in Christ. So their singular goal is to do whatever it takes to distract, distort, tempt, doubt, torment, possess, and ruin those who have it and their attention to grow in Christ. They want to distort and distract and kill and thwart the kingdom of God and the advancement of it at all costs. That is their number one goal. I began reading this week, again, Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It's a great book, a fabulous book. In the beginning of the book, in the preface of the book, he says this: there are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. That demons are actively trying to distract us from the things of God, mainly in the area of materialism sometimes, and it speaks wholly to who we are today in America. This opportunity we have to advance and find all sorts of pleasure in things rather than in our Creator. And so, bottom line, demons are evil. They are from evil. They do evil. They have their master who is the ringleader of evil. They are evil, and they are fully against the kingdom of God. Now, it's important for us to understand that many of us may not know much about demons, but we all know the reality of demons. While not all may be demon possessed, all of us, every one of us, are demon influenced. We're demon tempted. All the temptations, all the distractions, all the things that come into our lives are put in our lives as distractions away from the things of God. James 1:13 tells us that God does not tempt us, but we know he allows temptation, that temptation is from the evil one. We know that God allows the demons to tempt us. This is one crazy theological thing that I have so much, it's really difficult to understand. You look at the story of Job, and you see God and Satan having this conversation where God says, go ahead, tempt Job. Go for it. See what he does. And so God gives authority and the availability of demons to come and tempt his people, but God does not tempt us. But what we do know is all sin, all the attacks, all the brokenness, all the influences in our flesh are a result of great evil and temptations. The bite of the apple in the garden is the same as the tap on the Off Limits website on your phone, right? That same temptation that was given to Eve to eat this fruit, look at this, doesn't it look good, to strike up her desires from Satan, is that same temptation that gets us when we're alone and private and quiet, or when we're with our girlfriend and we're like, hey, did you hear about this guy? Hey, did you hear about that guy? Hey, and we begin gossiping or become angry, or that same feeling that you get when you're getting the kids ready for church, you know, and you're like, shut up, get in the car. And you're trying your best to bite your tongue and to not get angry, but you do. Because you could just hear, if you just listen quietly, you can just hear him, right? Just yell at the kids. Just trash your spouse. You know, you don't really need them. Isn't the grass greener on the other side anyway? You know there's someone out there who will treat you better than she does. Or another guy out there who will work harder and do the things you want. This is how Satan works. This is how the demons work. They are living and active. They are after us. They desire our ruin. And this is the reality we're giving. But with all these things in mind, it's important for us to understand that really one point today I want you to understand. The destructive nature of evil is no match for the transformative power of Jesus. The destructive nature of evil is no match for the transformative power of Jesus Christ. This is the middle story in a series of three stories we're given. Last week's story was story of Jesus. This great chaotic wind comes on the sea, and the disciples freak out, and Jesus, with one word, quietens the calm, the storm. Now you have this incredible chaotic moment where the chaos is not in the wind and the storm, but the chaos is in one man who's a ball of crazy is what he is. And he's chaotic. And the next week's story is a story how Jesus brings dead people to life. So you have this naturalistic moment, you have this spiritual moment, and then you have realistic death that Jesus has authority over. And we'll get to that next week. But this story is incredibly, incredibly weird in a sense. And so let's look at the destructive nature of evil on this guy. We see this text here beginning with verse 1 again, that they land on the other side of the sea. Jesus gets out, and Mark begins to give us in great detail, like in ruthless detail, the imagery of this guy. Jesus gets out, and all of a sudden this naked man comes running. We learn that he's naked because later on we see that he's clothed. So now this naked dude comes running at Jesus, and he is crazy looking. He's screaming all kinds of things. This text says in verse 1 through 5 that he has been, he had an unclean spirit in him. He came out of the tombs. The tomb is where the city put all the dead people. The dead people were put in the tomb. So this guy has been cast out of the city. He's living among the dead. And if you touched a dead person, you were known to be unclean according to the Old Testament laws. And so he's living among the dead. He's unclean. He's got a demon inside of him, and he keeps going. He says people had tried to chain him down and shackle him, but he was so strong and so crazy, he just broke him. This is what we typically do when we find crazy people. We take them, we put them outcasts, right? We put them in a psych ward or murderers. We shackle them, we put them in jail because we don't want them in our society. And so this is the imagery. This guy has been so crazy and so different. They threw him out of the city. They had tried to shackle him and chain him, but they couldn't do so. Mark continues. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, this guy would run around the tombs and would run around the mountaintops. And if you're sitting in the city, you could probably almost hear this guy crying out. And the text tells us that he is so in anguish that he's taking rocks and he's cutting his flesh. He's cutting his body in all sorts of ways. I'm not sure why, but he is. He's just cutting himself in anguish. So his whole body is marred. And you have this idea that the image of God, that God put this image of man, this design God's put in man, has been so marred and so distorted by the evil one. That the guy has no heart for his own self, but he's so possessed that he's in this awful, deep sense of evil. Satan and his demons are unequivocally opposed to God. And they take aim at those created in his image. This is the case for us. We've all feel the effects and the influence of the evil, destructive nature of Satan in our lives. And what a picture of this destructive nature of evil. This is what evil does. It destroys. It rots. It takes good things and makes them filthy. Think about even right now, our own society. Satanism and occultism are on the rise. We have the rise of zombie films and vampire kid shows in a show called Vampirina. Vampirina. I'm serious. The championing of death in the abortion industry. Think about the constant swelling or swatting of morals, the hyper-violence and blatant murder and disregard for life in video games targeted at teenagers. Just the rampant filth of drug abuse, alcoholism, pornography, and other obscenities. Filthy living both physically and morally. The degradation of a society, because this is what the destructive nature of evil does. It destroys. And really, you have this picture of a spiritually dead man coming at Jesus, representative of the spiritual darkness in mankind and the spiritual darkness of this community, this region. And really, you think about spiritual darkness, and each and every one of us behind our own hearts knows the reality of spiritual darkness. I think almost every one of us at some point or some time have felt as though we are spiritually dark. We're alone. We're quiet. We're in anguish inside, feeling like there's something not being met in us. We play in sin when we shouldn't. Our hearts grow and yearn for the things that are evil. And sometimes we do things we don't want to do. Like I don't know why I keep doing that. I know I shouldn't be doing that, but I keep doing it. This is what spiritual darkness feels like. The weight of darkness makes our souls feel lonely and rotted, because this is what happens. But there's good news. The good news is that the destructive nature of evil is no match for the transformative power of Jesus Christ. This is what we see in this text. We see this idea that the power of Jesus is transformative. When I'm talking about transformative, I mean change, causing a marked change in someone. Causing a marked change in someone. This is what Jesus does when he enters in our lives. He changes and transforms us. And really in this text, there's three ways we see Jesus do this. We see first, I want you to see the triumphal transformation power of Jesus. First, God's word triumphs over evil. God's word triumphs over evil. Look with me in verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, this demon-possessed man runs and he falls at Jesus' feet. He kneels before him and begins to cry out. He says, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For he had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." So Jesus is already saying, I see behind your eyes. I see behind your physical body. And I see in there is a demon that has possessed you. And this demon begs for mercy because Jesus has authority over the demonic. That the demon has to do what Jesus tells him to do. And Jesus tells him to come out of him. And what happens is this strange conversation between Jesus and a demon. It's almost like a negotiation. Jesus says, come out. He's like, wait, hold on. Before you torment me, can you just send me to the pigs? Don't send me out of this region. We really like this region. And Jesus begins to introduce himself, and the demon says, my name is Legion, because we are many. So we know that this isn't just one demon. Up until this point, we've seen Jesus heal a man with a clean spirit, a unclean spirit, so one demon. Now we are met with this guy who has multiple demons. His name is Legion, a Roman legion. Just so you guys know, a Roman legion in the army was 6,000 soldiers and 1,200 horsemen and other personnel. 6,000 horsemen and soldiers and 1,200 horsemen and other personnel. That's a lot for a legion. And so if this name means anything, this means this one man was sitting with roughly 7,200 demons inside of him, tormenting him, making him do these things to his flesh, disastrously hurting him, because this is what Satan does. But God's word triumphs over evil. He says a large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs so that we may enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. Now, here's another really weird thing. There's pigs, a herd of 2,000 pigs, and we know that there's pig herders. So you have this unclean man living in an unclean environment, And now pigs in the Old Testament time were unclean animals, and Jews were not to meet him, were not to eat them. But this whole area of the Gerasenes was known for some Jewish territory, but mostly Gentile territory. So what you have is you have these Jewish pig herders raising these pigs for materialistic purposes to sell them and to make a profit, which is unlawful. And so now you have unclean living, unclean man, and a very unclean, with unclean animals making unclean profit. So this whole area is living in this state of spiritual darkness. Now, remember, last week, Jesus is crossing over the sea, and all of a sudden, the winds and storms rose up against him. And it's clear that we know now that the winds and storms were brought about by the same demons. That they did not want Jesus to step into their territory, to come into the area where the Gentiles were, because that's who Jesus came to save and die, right? And die for. He came to save Jews and Gentiles from their sins. And Satan's grip is very tight on this region. And so he stiff arms Jesus on the lake, on the sea, can't do it. But Jesus overpowers him in nature. And now Satan brings this dude trying to stiff arm Jesus. And Jesus with one word says, come out of him. And the demons have to, because God's word triumphs over evil. So at the command of Jesus, the demons flee. Secondly, God's mercy triumphs over evil. God's mercy triumphs over evil. As a result of the demon leaving the man's life is transformed. Totally changed. Totally different now. It says in verse 14 through 16 that these men who were sheep herders ran off and told the town all of that had taken place. They come back out and they find the man, and the man is sitting there dressed and in his right mind. What a crazy reality. Mercy is defined as compassion or forgiveness shown to someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. The man came up to Jesus, and Jesus could have swatted him. Jesus could have said, get away from me, get off me, you're disgusting, you're nasty, you're crazy, what are you doing? But Jesus goes to the people who are farthest from God, right? The people who the religious didn't want to be around. That Jesus goes to those who are most in need. And he welcomes this man as he is, right where he is at. What an incredible reality that Jesus welcomes you wherever you are today. That you don't have to go fix yourself, clean yourself up, get things in order, become more spiritual before you come to Jesus. No, Jesus takes you in surrender right now. Wherever you're at, he can save you. He can work in your life. He will forgive you just as you are. And this is the case for my own life. In all my sin and in all my reality, Jesus met me right where I was. And with all the Jesus I knew and all the faith I knew, I believed and God saved me. What a crazy reality that you come to Jesus as you are and he makes things right. Not that you come to him after getting things right. You can't make yourself right. Only God does that. So this town, not knowing what to do, they become afraid. Much like the disciples in our last story freaked out when the storms came. They were fearful. And then at the end of the story, they stand back and say, who is this that even the winds and waves obey him? They're enamored by his power. So is the town people. It says by the end of the story, the people are so freaked out because they're thinking this guy who we couldn't chain, who we couldn't shackle, he just kept breaking them. He had so much power. We cast him out of here. Now this dude shows up. And the guy we couldn't control is sitting there in his right mind and normal. They're thinking, what kind of power does Jesus have? Get out of here. We want you out of here. But there's one guy that has his whole life changed, and that is the demon-possessed man. That God has mercy on sinners. That God has mercy on those who are evil. He transforms them to life. And this one man has this amazing transformation. And it's a reminder that what God can do with one man, only he knows. Third, God's mission triumphs over evil. Jesus speaks directly to the go nature of the gospel. The man says, in verse 18, he was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begs Jesus earnestly that he might remain with him. Now, there's a couple begging going on. A couple other times this text has begging in it. If you remember, the demons beg Jesus, please don't send us out of the region. And Jesus says, okay, you can go to the pigs. And the people beg Jesus, please leave our region. And Jesus says, okay, I'll leave. He's getting into the boat. But now this guy, the man who's been changed, begs Jesus, can I please go with you? And this is the one time Jesus says, no, you can't go with me. The reason he can't go with Jesus is because Jesus knows the mission that the man now has. That Jesus is going to go on while the man continues to live for Jesus where he's at, on mission. Jesus says, go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. The other people Jesus has healed up until this point through Mark, Jesus has said, don't say a word about me to the people. Don't say anything that I healed you, that I helped you. Don't tell the people, because he knew that was mostly Jewish territory. But now this man's going to the Gentiles, and Jesus needs them to know the gospel, the true gospel. And so Jesus commissions the man to go and tell others of the great mercy Jesus has had on him. What a great reminder for us today. At the point of this story and the point of last week's story and the point of next week's story is that Jesus can deliver you from anything. That he can deliver you from anything, no matter your situation, no matter your past, no matter your present, no matter your marriage, no matter the depth of your sin, no matter the depth of your struggles, no matter the depth of the arguments, no matter the brokenness in your family, no matter the divorce, no matter the sin, the struggling, no matter of anything. Nothing is outside Jesus' transformative power. That he can forgive you, that he wants to forgive you, that he loves you, he came to die for you. And if we would surrender ourselves, if we would come like the demon-possessed man, and we would bow before Jesus, and we would humbly beg, Lord, save me. I believe that we would believe in him, that Jesus will save us, that he can transform our life, our marriage. If this is true, if Jesus can transform your marriage, if he can give you a cup overflowing in your heart, if he can change you and transform you, then why do we stiff arm him? Why do we continue to live like we've got it all together? Why do we continue to live against him? The reality is that demons convince us every day to do things that we shouldn't. Demons probably convince you to doubt. They convince you to sin. They convince you that coming to Jesus isn't really worth it. They convince you that maybe, you know, maybe they're whispering, you're good. You know, you're saved. You've been saved forever. You've always went to church. You're good. You don't need to listen to him. You don't need to listen to that conviction in your heart. You know, you know you're saved. You know you prayed the prayer back when you were six. And they will convince you that you are good. And they will convince you to ignore the soft whisper of the Spirit of God deep in your heart, saying, come to me, come to me, come to me, because Jesus wants to save you. To those of you who are fighting and are walking, we must remember that no matter the attack, Satan loses in the end. Colossians 2:15 says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. That Jesus wins, that he's defeated them, that he may have brought a storm against Christ's mission, but Jesus quieted it. That he may possess this man trying to convince Jesus to walk away, but Jesus casts him out. That he may be bringing today temptation and struggles across this audience. That demons may be influencing and tempting and convincing and causing doubt, but nothing stands in the face of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That he has complete authority over it all. What great confidence we have to live this week then. Great confidence we have to go forward in faith, walking with him securely, knowing that Jesus loves those who are his, that he cares for you, that he walks with you, that he is for you, that he loves you, that he is shepherding you, that he is with you. And so we must respond to that immense amount of mercy with joy and hope, living as this changed man did, going, telling others about the great mercy Christ has had on us. Will you pray with me today?